Before I begin, my wife's making an announcement.
The doctor's remaining here. No, that's not it. But what I want to say is we're having a big crowdfunding campaign on a week from tonight, Tuesday night the 12th. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to have a lot of alumni, and me, no, and Robbie Bourbon and I, will be meeting in... I think it's called Indie Walls. It's on 16 West 36th Street. Well, we'll be doing basically a telephone campaign to raise money. As you'll see from this brochure, this flyer that I handed out, we have someone who has pledged to, for every dollar that we raise, to contribute three. So in other words, this is a foursome that can't be beat. And we need a lot of man and woman power. So if you can get between 6:30 to 10 o'clock, a week from tonight, 16 West 36th Street, and anybody who can come and contribute, if you contribute money, that would be very, very nice. And if you contribute energy, time, come. You don't have to come for the whole 3.5 hours. You can come for an hour, 2 hours. You know, Rabbi Berman and I'll be there the whole time. But we're looking forward to seeing as many of you as possible to come and help us, because it's really, really important. We've never done this sort of thing before, but it sounds like it's going to be very successful, especially if we can get you to help us out. All right, now I'm going to turn to the evening you can.
As I'll say, posting the quote of Sanya, so it's very, I have to thank Lincoln Square Synagogue for making the pulpit or whatever this is available to me, and I'm, since the rabbi is a student of mine from way back when, so, okay. Now, as some of you know, I generally create titles without having any idea of what it's going to be. So I promised a tangent. What else did I promise? What was this called? Hasidut? Hasidut or something like that? The Shir? What? Sfas Emet? Some stories, a tangent. So the tangent will begin right away. Okay? Even though there's in those who know Gemara that the notion of a tangent is something after you have the text, you could have a tangent. But you can't have a tangent at the beginning, but if you learn the beginning of the Durham, you'll see that it's true. You can have a tangent at the beginning. So the tangent at the beginning is a conversation I had today with Josh Stutzke in a Starbucks near here. It's really great, Starbucks, because you always have a place to meet. You know about Starbucks? Okay, like, I'm from Israel, so I don't, you know, Starbucks was not successful in Israel, right? Right? Because aroma coffee is actually better. Okay. But I was sitting with Josh and talking about this or that, and I said about life, right? About life, we stand between the two poles of Anivut. The two poles of Anivut are Anivut, spelled with an Aleph, Ani, Vut, I, and the Anivut of last week's Parsha, Vaish, Moshe, Anav Me'od. The man Moshe was exceedingly humble, exceedingly modest. Okay? We are all born saying one word, and many of us go through life saying that word. It's the only personal pronoun that is always written in uppercase letter, in what in America they call capital I, the Roman numeral 1. And that is what we're doing in life. And I'm not going to make any political comments at this point. I. Growing up is to lessen the sound of the I and not begin with ani vut, but with ani vut of the ayin. The notion that the I is not significant, that life is not about what I can take, but what rather what I can give. Okay? And that distinction seems to me in one way or another is relevant to a few Sfat Emet pieces that we're going to see quickly tonight. But let's begin with what I've been doing the past year. Okay? The past year, I've been on sabbatical. Okay? Somebody in the Beit Midrash, Rabbi Wadler, saw me a few months ago and he said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm on sabbatical." And he said, "No, you're not." I said, "What do you mean, no, I'm not?" He said, "If you want sabbatical, you would not be in Israel." Okay? So, but nonetheless, I was in Israel and I was also in the yeshiva. And I plan to keep on doing that, but certain projects were finished this year. The third book came out, and you're welcome. They're available. That usually means people think that the author is selling his book. I am giving them away because I don't want my kids to get stuck with 150 extra copies. You know, it's a problem when you publish a book because, you know, but, you know, the Vakasha, if somebody reads it, Zeschari. That's number one. And number two, I finally arranged about 2,500 shiurim and sichot and various sundry things into some reasonable order, and that's available publicly now on Drive. Okay, the URL is on the back of the book. But there is one thing that I really have just posted a certain amount of it in, and I haven't arranged it. And that is a project that I had a long time ago. And I've been doing it in the yeshiva. It sort of began, I think, with Yoni Schenker. Although it wasn't quite but it was something to do with poetry, right? Now, poetry is not the big seller of the world. And it's not, you know, it's not... even though the Torah gives itself only one name, called Sefer Shira, that's the Ovata Kitzu Lachem et HaShira HaZot Sima B'fihem. Nonetheless, Jews somehow are not, ever since David HaMelech, are not perhaps the greatest poets in the world. Certainly modern Jews are not, the English speakers are not so into poetry. But I think that, I think there is something valid, and I have been working for a long time on a curriculum for yeshiva high schools, particularly in America. In America, unlike other countries, you have to take 4 years of English in high school, and you have to read a certain number of poems. But one thing I've discovered is that the people teaching the poems, meaning the English teachers, have no idea of what people are doing in the so-called Jewish subjects. And Kal Vachomer, the people who are teaching Jewish subjects, have no idea of what people are doing in poetry or what poetry is. So to have this bifurcated, departmentalized program is not healthy. So we have a tremendous amount of material. I mean, I happen to have recorded a tremendous amount of material over the years with the brave members of the poetry group, which would number each year between 1 and 4. Baruch Hashem, this year we had 4 guys who actually really participated. It was a pleasure. And I'd like to, next year, among other things, put that together. I say this as an introduction. I say that as an introduction because I'm going to jump right into it with the following question and with Paul. Following question, we all know that if you made it in Chabad, what's your title other than the Rebbe? Nobody can make it, right? The Rebbe is, was, whatever you want, right? But if you've made it in Chabad, what do you become? A shaliach, right? So of course, to be called an official shaliach just lends a stamp of authority to a basic Hasidic idea, and that is, what are we doing in this world? We are all shlichim, or mishulachim, or whatever denomination you want to give it. We are all messengers. We all have an agency to accomplish, right? Everybody, this is a shaliach. This is, of course, relevant to this week's parsha. See, you know, I get it in, right? Shlach lecha, right? You've caught up, right? Shlach. Okay, so the question is, what does this mean in the religious life? What does it mean to be a shaliach? To act somehow, in some way, as a messenger of God. Now, let's listen. We'll start with the poetry. We'll come back to it. So, there is an English poet, John Milton. Okay? What do you know about John Milton? Tell me about him. What? Paradise Lost, right? The Baron Lichtenstein supposedly once said to somebody who asked him if he should read Paradise Lost, he said, "I envy you because you'll be able to read it for the first time to discover," right? Something like that. Okay. Most people give up after, long before Satan even wakes up, you know. Anyway, but what do you know about him biographically? He was blind before his life was half over. And he wrote a sonnet on his blindness. On his blindness. What an interesting title. Okay? So it's at the top of the page. We're not necessarily following the Roman numerals. I'll give you the Roman numerals. And Milton, 14 lines, it's a sonnet. "When I consider how my life is spent, ere half my days in this dark world and wide, and that one talent which is death to hide, lodged with me useless, though my soul more bent to serve therewith my Maker, and present my true account, lest he returning chide, does God act that day labor light denied, I fondly ask? But patience to prevent that murmur soon replies, God doth not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly, thousands at his bidding speed, and post o'er land and ocean without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait." Kind of a come down. Right? Milton, he could have served God, but he can't see. What is there particularly true about blind people? And of course they can't move, and they can't post over ocean and land. They can't move around. But what else would you not expect from a blind person? I don't think you could expect him to be writing poetry. It's hard to write when you're blind, especially in that age. "So what am I to do?" says Milton. "I really have an answer to God, a complaint to God. I fondly chide. You made me blind." But there is a response. Milton is saying, "I have a shlichut in this world, and my ability to do this shlichut has been taken away from me by blindness, dark and wide." But what is it that we have to do in this world? Maybe what God wants from me is to only stand and wait. Only stand and wait. to be there, to be in the palace of the king and stand at attention. So the question posed by this poem is the question of what are we to do? What does it mean to serve God? Obviously, there are things I want to do. There are things that I would like to be able to do. I mean, I'm really glad for this year, for the sake of this year, that the NBA finals did not come out tonight. I understand the issue. But when I was, and you could see it in the poem, I didn't hear we're off topic already, but my favorite poem in the latest book is a poem called, I know it's in here. One second. I wrote it, so it should be in here. It's a poem called Swish. Swish. Now, what does it have to do with basketball? No. It's the most beautiful sound of anybody who ever played basketball. Right? The sound of the ball going through the net, not touching the rim. Just swish. What is the sound of swish? Well, so I, like Milton, had a complaint. You can see the complaints right now. Because even when I stand up, what's the problem? I wanted to be Steph Curry before Steph Curry was born. What's the problem with that? For me, even then, especially then, come on. I'm not tall enough, right? That's like being blind in basketball. You know, somebody grows up and they stop growing. Today, if they stop growing at 6'3", you know, it's over. Swish. Sounds of dust descending, a basketball bouncing, banging against the backboard, rattling the rim. Or the truest sound when I was 14, a sibilant silence drowning out my mother's supper calling. The whispered swish of the jerking jump shot, promising perfection, daring the darkness that is falling, that is falling. I hear it even now, the bang, the rattle, even the swish. But now I hear, finally hear, my mother's voice calling me in, calling, calling me in, a memory of presence in the light of setting suns. So, I understand what Milton is. You know, you say it's childish, but many people told me that that's my worst character. Other people say the best, that I never grew up. Okay. But I can't do it. Can you imagine if the Kiddush Hashem, if I had been Steph Curry? Right? Wow! Some of the people here might remember, although I probably, maybe not. I want to talk about who might remember here. When Sandy Koufax didn't pitch, right? But you all heard about it? The Kiddush Hashem it made? So what is to be our shlichut? What is to be our shlichut? So you have in the Sfat Emet trying to deal with this to make the shlichut of the miraglim, right? If you turn the page to where you see the Sfat Emet in 1, 2, 3 and 1, 2, 3, and 4. So in this week's Parsha, I've given you 3 Sfat Emet, numbers 1, 2, and 3, that deal with the idea of true shlichut. What does it mean to really be the messenger of God, to serve God? And basically, working off of an idea of his grandfather, the Chiddush Arim, the first Ger Rebbe. Take a look at Parsha Shlach Tuf Reish Lamed Aleph, which is mark number 1. The Sfas became a Rebbe, this is 1871, he's in his 20s, and he became the Rebbe of Gur. He's the grandson of the Chiddush Arim. He became the second Ger Rebbe. And he begins, line 1, the Midrash, Shlichei Mitzvah, are people shenotnim nafsham vishlichutam. They give their lives over for their agency, for their messenger, for their messengership, if you will. Adoni Ovi Zikni Mori Virabi Zeifer Tzadik Livrochel Chai Olam Abba. Okay, line 3. Ragil Omar would say all the time, he's quoting his grandfather, Kigam Adam Hamakayei Mitzvat Boro. A person who does the mitzvah, the command of his creator, a person who is doing what he is sent in this world, nikra shlichei mitzvah bevadai. This person is called the shaliach mitzvah. Okay? The kosher lehamidrash matzivui hashlichut me'achar shalohu tav b'nei Hashem. Why is this called a shlichut? If actually we know it from, if you look in the Mefarshim and the Medrash, the whole idea of going, which was brought up by the Bnei Yisrael, that's when you read the story as it's told in Dvarim, was the idea of the Bnei Yisrael who weren't ready to rely on God. So the Chiddush Arim says, what kind of shlichut is if God didn't want it? Rak ki hayta eitza lihinatzel al yedei shehashem yitbarach asa mize mitzvah. Even though it wasn't an ideal, but if God said to do it, then it became a mitzvah. And then, since I'm doing something that is not an ideal level, but God turns into a mitzvah, so then I'll do it right. Because I know I must do it. So the idea of a shaliach, and this idea is repeated in number 2 and number 3. These are three Sfas Emesis on this Parsha from the year 1871, 1872, and finally in 1898. And the idea is to recognize that it's not about me. It's not about me. You know, like if you're a child and all children are that way, then it's ani vut. That's the way we're born. Or as my granddaughter said when they were preparing for, my wife knows the story that's coming, as they were preparing for a wedding in the family, and they were only talking about the wedding, she said, what was she, 5 or 6? She said, Lama lo ledaber al mashu manyen? Alay l'mashal. You know, like so, you know, what do you get? She's right. That's what children are supposed to say. Right? But rather than saying, this is what I want to do, one focuses on, this is what God wants me to do. And this, of course, this idea is what Milton is saying, right? That to serve God is not to say, if I could do this, that would really be serving God. Serving God is doing what God wants me to do. From a literary standpoint, we go back to New Bedford, Massachusetts. Do they still read Moby Dick in any place in this? You know, didn't they make a movie of it or something like that? Well, Ishmael is sailing from New Bedford to Nantucket, where, what's the name of the boat? The Pequod, I don't know. Pequod? How does it pronounce? P-E-Q-O-D? Pequod? Okay, that's as good. Just say it with authority and you get away with it. Okay. Right. So, he goes first to a sermon in the church, this Father Mapple, who's talking about the story of Jonah, which is good for whalers, right? And Father Mapple says, reading from Moby Dick, I know it doesn't look like you get the whole book on this. But all the things that God would have us do are hard for us to do. Remember that. And hence, he oftener commands us than endeavors to persuade. And if we obey God, we must disobey ourselves. And it is in this disobeying ourselves wherein the hardness of obeying God consists. And this is what Milton is saying as well. And this is what the Rebbe seems to be saying, the Chidush Urim, although I have little doubt, in other words, better yet, I have no doubt that neither Chidush Urim nor the Sfas Emes knew Milton's On His Blindness or Father Mapple of Moby Dick. Right? Nonetheless, our children, at least in America, our children in America have to learn something in Jewishly about being a shaliach of God and the meaning of mitzvah. And in literature, in English subject, they have to study something. So Milton seems like a reasonable thing, or Herman Melville seems reasonable, and if you put these all two together, people might think about it. But when we get to the year 1900, in Parshas Noso, right, it's a Parsha beforehand, but it's the year 1900, the Sfas Emes presented his teaching according to the year, each Parsha following the year. Okay, when we get to the year 1900, we have another take on what it means to be a shaliach. What part does the person play in being a shaliach? Because, like, what essentially we've been saying until now is that a person has to kind of leave himself out of it. It's not about me. It's about what God wants. So what role do I play in this? What part does the I-ness of me still play? And so, in what is mark number 4, and this is just this Torah, I don't want to give points, but this Torah is just beyond beauty. I mean, the Medrash, Amalahim, the Medrash says, in the end of Parshas, in Parshas Nasa, we have Birkas Kohanim. Right? So we have the text of Birkas Kohanim. Kotavarchu et b'nei Yisrael, Amar lohem, say to them, Yivarechachal Hashem v'yishmirecha, Yoyer Hashem panam elecha, Birkas Kohanim, right? We're all familiar with it. What does it mean, Amar lohem? Kotavarchu et b'nei Amar lohem. So the Medrash says, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lo mitnei sh'amarti lachem, I'm on line 3. It's not simply that I told you, shetiu mevarchin at Yisrael. So you're the people who give the bracha. So you know, that's what I have to do. Right? Right? Like, you daven, you have to say the word. Right? So it's kind of robots. Right? Mumbo jumbo, God of the Congo. Mumbo jumbo will voodoo you. Mumbo jumbo will voodoo you. You know? Bum 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 bum. I don't think you're allowed to read that poem in America anymore. It's a poem by Rachel Lindsay. Great poem. You don't know what it is. Okay? Rachel Lindsay? No? Okay. He's in the probably the old collections of great American poets, but he's become probably politically incorrect. Okay? I won't read the beginning of the poem, but if you do it, you'll see why. Okay? So you might say, well, I have to say, so we daven that way. We say the words. The Kohanim also, their words they say. The words are dictated by God. Right? So as long as they say the words, good. So the Medrash addresses this question. It's not a modern question. It happened. Lo, mitnei shamarti lachem shetiu mevarchin et Yisrael tu mevarchim otam ba'anergia uvehalut, that you'll bless them as a result. It's like a taxation on you. And balut, Chifazon, let's get it over with. Right? Here's a tangent. Okay? In 1984, maybe it was even 1982 or 3. So I came to America. I was in Yeshiva Tzimitzar at the time, and I came to America. I sent to America to go to college campuses, and I arrived in New York. Okay, the yeshiva we had a the yeshiva had an apartment. We didn't pay rent on it, so it was good that the yeshiva had it, or that we didn't pay the rent on it. One, it was on 1 West 85th Street, Tony address, right? Anybody remember the Habermans? Habermans was any year? Okay, anyway, they live in the building. That's, right? So I had your site. I had your site that day that I arrived. So I went to the shul, went to the Jewish center. You know where the Jewish center is? Good. Still on 86th Street. Went to the Jewish center, and I came in for Mariv, and I said, I have your site. So they said, your site? They laughed at me. What are you, crazy? You're not a member. We don't know who you are. You can't stop before the Yomid. Like anybody, nobody can, right? So, okay, so I accepted that. I didn't want to, you know, not a mitzvah to start a fight. But afterwards, so somehow or other, Philip Birnbaum of, there actually was a Philip Birnbaum. There is no person named Arts Girl. Okay, but there actually was a Philip Birnbaum. So, anyway, so Philip Birnbaum had known my father, Jewish geography. So he talked to me, they saw him talking to me, somebody found out, So I come in shul the next morning, and Rabbi Young, who wasn't there the night before, also knew me as a little kid, but I didn't look the same. So sometimes somebody comes over to me and says, just out of nowhere, just said, this is unusual, Rabbi. But we're giving you this great honor that despite the fact that you're not a member of the synagogue, you can daven before the Amrit. Right? This is actually a true story. I'm not going to embellish it. It's too good to embellish. So I said, okay. So I go up to daven, and a guy in a three-piece suit, a guy in a three-piece suit comes over to me, he says, listen, you're davening before the Amrit, but don't daven the way you daven where you come from. I said, what does that mean? He said, nothing over 25 minutes. That's what it means. I was so nervous. what he could do to somebody, you know, have your side 25 minutes. That's how do you do that, you know? You can't do a Hefe Kedusha at Shachris, you know. The Spanish Portuguese, you might not have to do Chazaras HaShatz at all, but it wasn't the Spanish, this was the Jewish center. Rabbi Yund was there. So I got it in 23 minutes. And Rabbi Yund stood up and said in his beautiful voice, which I'm going to do an imitation, but this morning we were on the Ebner Express. So I don't know, I didn't ask Rabbi Young if that was good to that I was on the Express or not, but the guy in the three-piece suit seemed satisfied, you know? And he didn't pull out his gun or anything like that. But that's what the Kohanim could do, right? Let's get it over with. No. Right? Rock, line 5, You should be giving the bracha with kavanat halev, with intention of the heart. Oh, now you guys have learned, everybody has learned about whether mitzvah strichas kavana or ain't strichas kavana. Well, even if you hold mitzvah ain't strichas kavana, you don't need kavana. It's a darn good idea. It's like what I always say about Rabbi Nachman. Mitzvah gedola liyot b'simcha tamid, right? You all know that? Because they made a song out of it. Rabbi Nachman actually said it. He knew it very well because he was in almost constant depression. But that was the cure. Where, can somebody tell me where it says in the Torah you're supposed to be the simcha always? Where does it say it? And the answer, obviously, is it doesn't say it any place. But it's a darn good idea, right? So, The kavanat halev. The kohanim should mean it. They should give themselves over. It's true they're just shlichim. But they're not, what is that thing that talks? Siri. Siri? I like to sound like I know what I'm talking about, right? You know? There's another talker. What is that? Alexa, see? Right, so, right? Can you get them to speak in Yiddish? Like, so they're, you know, not always. I know somebody who run and do an app, right? Perush, the meaning. We're on line 6. Al-pi she'ikar kolach birka kohanim hu'matana min ha-shamayim. The essence of Birkas Kohanim is from a shamayim. It's a gift that God gives. Shakarish baruch hu mivarech et b'nei Yisrael. Vani avarechem. The pasuk ends. I will bless them. Lo yachshavu ha-kohanim she'en ha-bracha mitzidam rak lasot ha-shlichut. They should not think, here we're turning the 180 degrees, they should not think that the only meaning of there is to do the shlichut. Yivarech Hashem, Yishmerech Hashem, Panam Elech Mitzunech, right? They should not think that way. Somehow, even though, on the one hand, and here is the balance, the metronomic kind of truth of all mitzvahs. On the one hand, we do the mitzvah, like the Sfas said, like his grandfather, we do the mitzvah simply because God commands, right? As Milton was to say. And on the other hand, we are supposed to be the kavanat halev. We are supposed to bring ourselves. Rak bi emet, line 9, Ritzono yitbarach shakohanim yivarku et Yisrael bituv levavam. Okay? You can underline that. Bituv levavam. With the goodness of their heart. The oz, we'll come back to that in a moment. And on line 11, the oz chalo birkatam bachar shamayim. When they do that, then on their bracha, what comes the tuv levavam, comes the birkat shamayim. Zeu sha'amru amor lohem are dvarim hayotzim min halev. Dvarim hayotzim halev are what goes out of my human heart. What goes out of my mouth can be the words of the robot. What goes out of my heart is going right now. Bituv levavam. That phrase. Bituv levavam. That's what we're supposed to do. Bituv levavam. Now, if my lave isn't there, then what is there? There's only one thing left, right? I know what I'm supposed to do and I do it. And here it occurs to me, and I think this is a way that I would. Now, there are 12 lines here. I want you to know, when the Sfas Emes was saying this Torah, 12 lines, it didn't take him 5 minutes to say, right? You know, in many places, some of you guys know it from the yeshiva, in many places, you know, let's say Shabbos is out at 9:13. Let's say this is Shabbos, and Shabbos is over at 9:13, right? And I'm still talking, right? What would happen? It's like when I taught in college, or you know, like when the bell was supposed to ring, and I would say at the beginning of every semester, I will let you out when the bell rings. You, it's not your job 1 minute beforehand to start closing your notebooks to make sure that I get the idea, right? I will stop in the middle of a sentence so you don't have to worry about it, right? But a rabbi, unfortunately, sometimes in America, or even in other places, has this problem. Shalosh shudos. It's gone dark. But it's still going to be 9:13. Na 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 na. Rabbi, stop. No, it's the niggun of the Alter Rebbe. No, stop. It's 9:13. We got a daven. But what do you mean? It's Shabbos is over. We want Shabbos is over. Oh no, you know, it's like, what is this rabbi, you know? So those guys in the yeshiva know that I never end on time at Shalosh Shuvos. By choice. Rav Hutner used to say, Shabbos doesn't go out, Shabbos has to go in. And if you're focused on Shabbos going out, then it'll never go in. The tuv levavam, yotzi min halev. There's something that's yotzi min halev. But if you're doing it in a robot, it's just because you know that you have to do it. Da-da, da-da, da-da. Now, there's actually a pasuk. We'll go to another chassidus, the Degel, the grandson of the Baal Shem Tov. No, it's Rabbi Nachman. No, I don't remember who it is. Rabbi Nachman was a great-grandson. Degel was a grandson. There's a pasuk. You all say it three times a day. The Yodata Hayom. Somebody finished the pasuk. Well, yeah. Okay. Ki Hashem Elokim, you should know today, Vashevoto Elovecha, Ki Hashem Hu Elokim, Vashamayim Imal, Ve'ala Oretz Mitachat. Right? You all know the pasuk, right? Of course you do. Okay? You do. You know the pasuk. So I'm going to give you something to not only think about, but feel about. But this is the Torah of either Degel or Minachon. I'm going to say it in my way. In poetry, there are parallelisms. Right? So watch the parallelism. The Yadata Hayom, you should know today. Okay? Vashevota Elavavecha, and you should put it in your heart. Ki Hashem, Hu Elokim, Vashamayim Imal, Shamayim Imal, Ve'al Aretz Mitachat. Got it? The Yadata Lev. Shamayim Imal, Ve'al Aretz Mitachat. So he says that while there is a parallelism, there is a difference. Because the distance from heaven to earth, is nothing compared to the distance that we have to travel to get things to go from our heads to our hearts. It's a far longer journey, far more difficult journey. The tuv levavam, the kohenim say the words. They know I'm a shaliach of Kadosh Baruch Hu, blah, 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 blah. Right? God will take care of it. But to give betuv levavam, to really mean it, tov lev, right? That's something. Now, reminds me medical, right? Okay, right? Thank you. It was perfect timing because, you know, like another tangent, right? So the tangent begins, some of you might have heard this part of the tangent, with somebody named Richard Alpert, okay? Anybody know Richard Alpert? Ramdas. Who said Ramdas? Ramdas. Okay, Ramdas. Sure. Ramdas. So Richard Alpert was the junior assistant of somebody named Timothy Leary. Timothy Leary is associated with? What? Okay, LSD. You're the medical terms, right? And he taught in Harvard. So, you know, it was too much for Harvard. So Timothy Leary went. Timothy Leary and Richard Alpert went. But Timothy Leary went to California and stopped and stayed high in California for the rest of his life. Right? Even though Kalbach once said that Leary wrote him a note or something like this, asking him, what kind of drug was Shabbos? Lord, get me high, get me high, get me higher. But it's Kalbach, you didn't know. Okay. But Ram Dass, Richard Alpert, kept going to India, where he wound up in an ashram for 10 years, and came back, not Richard Alpert anymore, but Ram Dass. Okay? So now we get to the medical part. He's working in the Bay Area, counseling people who are very, very sick. And then one day, Ram Dass has a very serious stroke. A serious stroke. He's in the hospital. There's an interesting story that Ram Dass tells, and that is that he's in the hospital, and you know when they come give you a neurological test, what do you do? Okay. A neurological test? What? Yeah, like how many fingers are. So the doctor comes in and says to Ram Dass, says, "And what's this?" Doctor holds up his tie. Nice tie, right? It is a nice tie, right? No, that isn't what he asked, but I just want you to say it's a nice tie. Okay, my wife buys my ties, right? So, right? But I wear them. Okay. So, says, "What is this?" So Ram Dass looks at him and says, "It's a shmata." Neurologist says, "You'll be all right." Right? But Ram Dass then goes through what we would call a crisis of faith, because he realized that he never really understood what the people that he was counseling were going through, what it meant to really be sick. And somehow he misrepresented that himself, that he knew what they were talking about, that he was really, you know, and that for him this was a crisis of faith. In our words, we would put this crisis as a crisis between, from the Yadata Hayom, and somebody is suffering, what word would you give it? You're expressing sympathy, right? Vashevota elavovecha, you would be expressing empathy. The difference between sympathy, which we know, you see an unfortunate person, so like it's still something. There are people who don't have any sympathy for the unfortunate. They're the social Darwinists, and we won't go any further. Okay? No politics. There, I did it. Okay? And there are the people who have Ashevoso Lehozecha, they feel the suffering of the other. Rabbi Yitzchak of Volozhin, who represented Russian Jewry, he's a Rosh Yeshiva of Volozhin for 20 years, in the introduction to his father's Sefer, Nefesh HaChaim, he says, what a person, he quotes his father on two things. Number one, the meaning of life is lahoyo lachrini, to help others. And then he quotes his father as saying, my father always criticized me. Al she'ineni, listen carefully to the Hebrew, al she'ineni mitzta'er b'tzara dachrini, that I was never felt the pain of others. Mitzta'er, to feel the pain, sympathy and empathy. And that's the distance between heart, mind, and heart. Dvarim hayotzi min halev. So I can be the shaliach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a robotic fashion, but I choose to be that robot. And that is one level. And that is what the Sassanis is talking about. In the year 1900, we have here another thing, and that is, yes, you're a shaliach, but not merely as a robot. What do you feel about the people you're blessing? Do you feel what they need? To not just know, but feel. To meet the air. And with this, I want to close with something that when I learned this, just occurred to me. There you see there's a Kedusha slave. There are a lot of, but feeling the suffering of others, I will end with this. And this will end with what is a truly, I believe, a poetic note on this idea. Amar Lohem. Those words mean, according to the Medrash, that's not enough to simply say the words for the Kohanim. They have to be Dvarim Hayotzim Min Halev Getuv Levav. Now, when I say the words Lev Tov, okay, is there Lev Tov? Is there a recognition of that phrase where it's the first time you have come across it as a child, as an adult, Lev Tov? The great contest? No, what's the great contest? Who are the contestants? Right. Okay, but who are the people who is running this contest? Great, right? Yeah, you're on track. Okay, so there is Pirkei Avos. Pirkei Avos, we have Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He has five Talmidim, right? We're familiar. Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Lezer, and so on and so forth. And he says, what's the best? Right? The best thing. So this one says, Ayin Tova, and this one says, Shachin Tova, Chover Tova, and Roas HaNolad. Right? And there's Rabbi Lezer ben Aruch, and he says, Leiv Tov. Leiv Tov. And he wins. Right? Leiv Tov wins. But what is Leiv Tov? So, there is, you know, there's Pirkei Avos, you all know Pirkei Avos, but there is also the Avot de Rabbi Natan. You can't learn Pirkei Avos without the Avot de Rabbi Natan. It's sort of like a Tosefta, additional Tanitic material, 40 plus chapters. It's printed in the Shas in the back, but it's also in separate editions. Okay? So there is a story in Avot de Rabbi Natan. And I want you to, the story is very moving story, but there's one word that's just absolute poetic in the context of what we've been learning. That absolute poetic means beautiful. Okay? So in number 7, and we'll close with that. A story. It's in the 14th parak of Avot de Rabbi Natan. In the middle of the first line, we have the following story. Shemait b'no shel Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Nichnasu talmid of Nachama. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had a son who died. The students came in to comfort him. So, you'll be familiar with the names of these students. One by one. Nichnas Rabbi Lezer. Rabbi Lezer comes, sits down in front of him. V'yoshev lefanav. V'amalo, Rabbi, says to him, Rebbe, Ritzoncha omar davar achad lefanecha, by your will, if you will it, I will say one thing before you. In other words, I'll say something to you. Amar lo, amar. He says to him, say. Amar lo, Adam harishon hayalo ben. From the beginning of time, the first father had a son, Vemeit, and he died, Hevel. Vekibel alav tanchumim. And he accepted comfort for the death of this son, Adam Harisha. Uminayin shekibel alav tanchumim. How do we know that he accepted comfort? Shenemar vayed Adam odet ishto. Afatol kabel tanchumim. He continued on with life. So you too continue on with life. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, what does he say to him? Amar, and there's something wonderful in this, unfortunately. Amalo, lo daili shani mitzta'er batzmi. It's not enough for you that I'm suffering about my own loss. Ela shiz kartali tzaro shalom arishon. But you have to mention the tzar. You remind me of the tzar of Adam Arishon. So there is a side point here, and that is when Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, when we hear about people suffering the Torah and Tanakh. So, we should suffer for them as well. That is not just a story about. There's real life going on here. But he says, what are you doing? I have enough tzarot. Lo dai shani yitzta'er. Right? And then, like clockwork, okay, in line 6, Rabbi Yeshua comes in and he says the same thing to him, and Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says, say, amalo, Amar, right? So he said, Eov had children, they died, and he accepted Tanchumim, and so you too. So he said, now you have to get me suffering with Eov, right? It's not enough. In line 10, Rabbi Yosef comes in, and the same exact thing. It's repeating itself, okay? In line, in line 14, Rabbi Shimon, Rei Shammah, comes in and says the same thing about David HaMelech and his son. And he responds the same thing, right? Lo dai, right? So we're now on line 18, right? Four people have come in and each one has made it worse. Ask, can I say? He says, yes, you can say. Say. So the fifth one comes in, the winner of the contest. Nichnas Lefano, Nichnas Reb Lazar ben, the text says Azariah, it's clearly a mistake. You see it in the notes. That's not the proper reading, it's Reb Lazar ben Aras. Okay? Reb Lazar ben Azariah was not a student of Yochanan ben Zakkai. Anyway, it's irrelevant. It's Reb Lazar ben Aras, the winner. Okay? Now watch what happens. Kevin Shira'ahu, Reb Yochanan ben Zakkai is sitting there. When he sees coming in after Reb Yoshua and Reb Lezer, Reb Shimon, Reb Yosei, he sees Reb Lazar ben Aruch, he says, Amar l'Shamsho, he says to his servant, Tol lefonai kelai, v'lech acharai l'beri temerchat. You know, I want to get out of here. Okay? We're not getting into the alumnus of why he's going to the Beit HaMerchatz now when he's in Oval. Forget it. Right? But I can't stay here. Why? L'fisha adam gadolhu ve'eni yachol la'amod bo. He is truly the great person. After all, he's the winner, this student, Reb Lazar ben Aruch. I won't be able to withstand him. Meaning what he expects is that every one of them made it worse for him, thinking they were going to make it better, and he's suffering great pain. He says, this will be a killer. This will knock me out. I'm getting out of here. So what happens? Nichnas v'yoshav lefonov, Reb Lazar ben Aruch, the Lev Tov person, comes, sits down before it, before him, and the Amalo, and says to him, a mashal. He doesn't ask him. He doesn't ask him if he should say something. He says, emshol lecha mashal. I'm not going to tell you about this biblical character who suffered and that biblical character who suffered, increasing your suffering. And I'm not even asking you to say amar. Right? I'm going to give you a mashal. L'maha davar domer l'adam shehifkid etzlo hamelech pikadon. The king gave something in trust. And that one talent, which is death to hide, lodged with me useless. Bechol yom vayom, this servant who had that pikadon of the king, hayabochev etzoek, would cry and call out, v'omar, oy li eimatai etze min hakadon hazeh b'shalom. When will I be have fulfilled this pikadon, this task of guarding what the king has given me, of treasuring it and giving it back? Afato Rebbe, so you too, Rebbe, the Blazer ben Aruch says, you too, Hayalecha, then you had a son, Karat Torah, Mikra, Nevi'im, Uktuvim, Mishnah, Halachot, Vagadot, V'niftar min ha'olam b'lo chet. He learned everything, and he lived a pure life. The yesh lecha lekabel alecha tanchumim kshechazar tepikdodcha b'shalem. And now that you've returned the trust whole, you should accept condolences. Amalo, at which point Yochanan ben Zakkai says, Rabbi Elazar b'ni, right? Rabbi Elazar b'ni, right? Because, right? His son. Nichamtani kiderech shebnei adam tenachamim. You have comforted me the way human beings, bnei adam, comfort. A rare capacity. What's the difference? To each one of them. Now let's listen again to what Chazal say and what the Sfasemis says. To each one of them, the phrase that keeps repeating, each one comes in and says, "If do you want for me to say Tanchumin?" And what word does the set word that is repeated each time by Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, what is it? What word does he say? Amar. Give me Tanchumin. Amar. Kotzavar Chu at Bnei Yisrael. Amar Lech. The Rebbe says, Chazal, based on Chazal, Amar is Kavanat HaLev,
the tools levav, understanding what the goodness of the heart is, what the real goodness of the heart is.
Each one of them understood the goodness of the mind. It is good in the mind to say that these things happen in life and they happen to great people and people that you admire and people who are heroes of yours and Tanakh. So follow in their footsteps. But that is in the spirit of the Adata Hayom. Tuv Levov, the empathy, right? And he doesn't wait for him to say Amar because he doesn't trust them. He goes right away. I'm not talking about biblical characters. I'm talking about a mashal. I'm talking about things that happen in everyday life that we all understand and can all empathize with. Amar. Amar. And so, we come back, so I should complete the story of Ram Dass and to give you a kavana. Some of you might have heard this before, because I've said it before. A kavana in davening. Okay, we're on this, the west side of Manhattan. So there is a church on the west side of Manhattan called St. John the Divine. Any of you guys know where it is? Okay. So Ram Dass, Richard Alpert, comes after this whole thing and after the whole crisis that he went through. He comes, he's in New York, and it's advertised he's giving a speech in St. John the Divine. Right? And I imagine that St. John the Divine had never been as full as when Ram Dass was speaking, a.k.a. Richard Alpert. And I imagine that 90% of the people there were Jewish. Right? And they had names like Levine and Cohen and everything like that. They did not go the Ram Dass route. And Ram Dass said the following thing. Okay? Which I think we all know, because there is a Degel. This is a Degel. If you don't know it, I'll share the Degel with you. And Das said the following thing. He said, listen, we all are looking for God's grace. We all want God's grace. But we want it on our terms. We want it defined as we understand grace. Everything that God does is grace. But sometimes the grace is fierce grace. Had I not gone through the sickness that I went through, I would have never understood really empathy with the people that I'm trying to help. Empathy. I had to go through it. I don't know if he used the word empathy, but that's really what he's talking about. Back to Shalosh Shuvos. Right? So, the rabbi knows he has to finish, right? So, but he wants to sing Mizmor LeDavid, right? When I was a kid, they used to sing Mizmor LeDavid in shul. That, I always say that was my first, when I was 5 years old, my first religious experience. Shalosh Shuvos in shul, in which there were no lights. Certainly no fluorescent lights, but no incandescent lights. It was dark. Right? And it was just singing that went on. And this was, believe it or not, in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Right? Sing it three times. Ach, tov v'chesed yirdefuni kol yimei chayai. Right? Only tov v'chesed. Tov v'chesed. Tov v'chesed yirdefuni should pursue me kol yimei chayai. All the days of my life. And the Degel asks, what does it mean? What is Governor Miller saying? What are we saying? Here.
I have a lot of money in my wallet. I'd like to give it to you. Right? I just said I'd like to. I want to be careful here. You know, right? So suddenly, Chad, I could have set this up like that, you know, like that. Chad goes running out of the room. Right? I'm running disgusted, right? So we were expecting to run away. I'm trying to give him something, right? So why are we running away? What does God mean?
What does David HaMelech mean? Ach tov v'chesed. Hear the funi kol yimei chayai. And the Degel says, because long before Ramdas, the Degel says, we don't always know what chesed is. Sometimes it doesn't look like chesed. Right? You will all have either experienced it and now I can understand it, or you will experience it. When your child, you have to take your child to the dentist, and the child knows what's coming, right? Who wants to go to the dentist? You know? Who enjoys going to the dentist? Right? But if you don't take your child, then you're not doing tov v'chesed. Right? Ach tov v'chesed. So even if I'm running away from it, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, keep chasing me. Right? And when I read this speech Ram Dass gave, I thought of the Degel, and then I realized we're going to say this every day. We daven every day. We get up every day, and we say HaKadosh Baruch Hu, V'tigmaleinu chasadim tovim, right? Grant us chasadim tovim, not just chesed. But chasadim tovim. Because if we had our choice about chesed, so of course, you'd be crazy not to choose chesed tov. Who wants fierce grace? Nobody should want fierce grace. But nonetheless, sometimes, fierce grace results in goodness that we would not arrive at otherwise. So, Rabbi Tzul of Elushin says, my father told me, translated into our terms, that sympathy was not enough. Empathy is what I needed. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, he understands why Lev Tov. And he learns Lev Tov because he knows in the end that the Blessed Ben Arach understands. Kadosh Baruch Hu should give us not only the wisdom of the head, undoubtedly that, but the wisdom of the heart, to do two things. Number one, to understand this. And number two, really, to learn Tzvas Emes. Okay. Okay. There are copies of the book that have that poem and other poems. And I hope they're enough, but if not, okay, then they're not for sale. I'm giving them away, so please take them. Otherwise, I'll have to schlep them back. And we came to America to buy a lot of things that you can't get in Israel, so we can, right? And that's the weight. We're trying to get rid of it. Okay.